Well, I want to thank you for the invitation you have given to me to be here, to share some things during Sunday school, and to do what is just an unspeakable privilege to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to you and to me. Let's all give attention to the word of Christ as we hear it today. I also appreciate that this is Missions Month, and I thank you for setting aside this time to talk about the Great Commission and our duty to make Jesus known to our neighbors and to the nations. And I hope it's okay for me to give just a little commercial for today's Sunday school lesson. I didn't ask permission, but I'll ask for forgiveness later if I need to. I mentioned that we have a duty to make Jesus known to our neighbors and to the nations. Fact is, the nations have come and continue to come to our neighborhoods. And so while we ought to send missionaries to foreign fields, absolutely, let's be engaged that way. We ought to do it. We should at the same time be missionaries to those from other places who are finding their homes here, immigrants, refugees. So stick around for that talk if you can. Jesus was a refugee. Have you given much thought to that? He was displaced from his home when he was a child, and he remained in a foreign country for a time before he returned. And then he lived his life as a man rejected by his own people. But Jesus uniquely understands the burdens of displaced people. And he calls us to welcome them. And by welcoming them, welcoming him. But that's Sunday school. Let's give attention to the sermon text. It's Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord will stand forever and ever. Let's pray together for understanding. We do thank you, Lord, for the word that has come to us, and now we pray that you would come and help us to know your will, help us to understand what you have said. And we pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts a deeper faith in you, a larger heart for your ways and for the lost, and especially a heart that can hear this message with worship, giving you praise, the praise that you alone deserve. So hear us, we pray. Be our teacher. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen. I'm going to guess that not many of you have been to the South Sudan. I have, and I want to tell you about my time there. As you've already heard, I spent a little time in Uganda. My family and I were there for 11 years. And while we were there, we visited a number of Uganda's national game parks. And one of those parks, called Kadepo, is in the northern part of the country, just near the Sudan border, what is now South Sudan. And during one of those Kadepo game drives, we approached the Sudanese border. We got out of our vehicles. We stepped across into Sudan, and then we stepped right back. So while it was only a few seconds, I can say in honesty that I have been to South Sudan. Impressive. I can say the same thing about Jordan, by the way, which I entered for a few seconds in 1979, but I'm not going to tell you that story. Actually, I just did. That's all I have to say about it. But it happened. It is possible for someone to read Matthew chapter 2 and think that Jesus went in and out of Egypt for a brief time so that the Father could say that his Son did it and so fulfill a sentence of Old Testament prophecy. A brief moment across a national line so that something can be checked off a messianic bucket list. Don't think that way. This was not an ordinary border crossing. It was an act of solidarity with broken people. And at the same time, it was an act of deliverance, at least in a symbolic way. An act of deliverance that corresponds with the deliverance of Israel in the Exodus. And if you sense today your weakness, your neediness, your reliance upon the Lord Jesus, if you love that Jesus did what was necessary to rescue you, and if you love that he continues to save broken, needy people for his glory, then you should be deeply grateful that your Savior went to Egypt and returned to Nazareth to fulfill the will of his Father for your salvation and for the salvation of the world. So this morning, I want us all to feel loved by God. I really do. Let's think about what he was willing to do and indeed did do to save us and to welcome us into his family and into his kingdom. I believe that it's right to say that Jesus was, for a time, a refugee in Egypt. He fled Bethlehem and resided in a foreign place. He was a refugee. And he was a refugee for us. He came into the world for us. He was chased from the city of David for us. And he lived in Egypt for us. This is how we are to think of Jesus at this point in his very young life. And I want us all to learn from the Spirit today and to do so with the following outline in mind. First, the account itself, a brief review of what happened and a lesson on its meaning according to Hosea 11:1, and then four lessons emerging from the text that I hope will encourage us all to trust in Jesus and to make Jesus known. Here are the four lessons. Let me give them to you. Joseph's faith, that's the first one. God's providence. Jesus' humiliation. That may be a phrase you don't know. And your salvation. They're the lessons. And then at the end of each lesson, I want to give you a two-statement mission application. They're not in your outline. I just thought of them this morning. So I'll leave them for you to reflect upon. Okay. First, the story. King Herod was not an upright man. When he told the Magi that he wanted to know where the new king was born, he presented himself as a seeker, looking to worship the child. He wanted no such thing. He did not see the birth of Jesus as a reason to bow. He saw it as an incentive to murder. And murder he did. He was angry at the Magi. And he was angry at the thought of someone else receiving the homage due kings. So he ordered that every male child in Bethlehem under the age of 2 be killed. And his order was carried out. The children were put to death. And through this unspeakably wicked act, the word of God to Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is why the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream. He told him to rise, take his family to Egypt, and escape the wrath of the king. How long were they to remain in Egypt? He wasn't told. And in case he found it difficult and maybe tempted to return before it was safe, the angel said this to him, "Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph did as the angel commanded. And in this way, the word of the prophet to Hosea this time was fulfilled. Hosea 11:1, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And it is in that short sentence where we find the meaning of this flight into Egypt. Hosea 11 is a swift statement of Israel's history. The Exodus, the rebellion of the people in the land, the promise of exile, and then their return to their homes. It's all there in 12 verses. But it is only this one verse, verse 1, that appears in Matthew 2, a statement that connects Jesus with his mission as the true Israel of God. God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt through his deliverer Moses, and he did so by means of amazing works of power and love for his people. He brought them to the land promised to their fathers. I think you know this. But they went to that land with instructions from the Lord. They were not to live as the people of Canaan lived. They were not to worship their gods. They were not to worship the true God with their methods. They were to remember the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath. They were to be faithful to the one who rescued them. It was their duty to live happily in the land according to all the laws that God gave to them. But they failed. They left Egypt. They entered the land and rebelled against the Lord. They worshiped false gods and despised the will of the one true God, the one who chose them, not because they were great, not because they were large, but because of his love, his fatherly love. It was their place as God's beloved son to leave Egypt, enjoy the land, and live for God. They left Egypt. They entered the land. They did not live for God. But what Israel failed to do, Jesus succeeded in doing. He went to the place of slavery as Moses did. He left Egypt. He entered the land. And he remained faithful to the Father all his life. He did not worship false gods. He did not worship the true God in false ways. He remembered and kept the Sabbath day. He did not despise the will of his Father. Jesus, at every point where Israel sinned, lived righteously before the people and before his Father. Here's another way to put it. Israel, as God's son, left Egypt, entered the land, and abandoned the Lord. Jesus, as God's son, left Egypt, entered the land, and was faithful to the Lord all his days. Are you glad for that? The Exodus, and the call of God upon his delivered people, had meaning beyond its own history. And that meaning is found in Jesus, faithful Israel, the one who entered the world of slavery to sin and delivered his people from that slavery by obeying God's law perfectly and laying down his own life for his own people. And you are his own people, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Let's move to those four lessons. First one is Joseph's faith. Imagine what it must have been like for him. He took the difficult journey to Bethlehem with Mary, who was expecting, only to find that there was no proper room for them there. So the couple stayed in quarters where animals were kept. Mary's time came. She gave birth and placed her son in the place where animals took their food. Some time passed when the angel spoke to Joseph again. But surely the memories of this hard journey and the difficult circumstances he found when he arrived in Bethlehem were on his mind. He might even have wondered, what could be worse than that experience? The angel let him know. Joseph did not doubt the message he received from the Lord. He did not question the plan that was delivered to him. He might have suggested an easier way to preserve his family. You know, Herod is going to die anyway. Let's just speed up the program. Take him now, Lord. Save lives. Why can't we just simplify matters? The same could have been said of Pharaoh in Moses' time, by the way. The Lord could have just cut him off, cut his people off. And that's what he said, actually. But here is another thing he said. For this purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That's what God is up to. He wants to show his power, and he wants to proclaim his name. And we are the name proclaimers, aren't we? We are the ones who are to speak of Christ and proclaim his name among the nations. So let's get proclaiming. Now, we don't know what Joseph thought, but we know what he did. He left immediately at night and began that difficult 75-mile journey to the border of Egypt. When I tell people that in Uganda, we had to travel 75 miles to get to the nearest grocery store, I do get some sympathy. Not a lot of sympathy, but a little bit. And it's good that I don't get a lot, because I don't deserve a lot. It was a little far to go, I suppose, but we had a car, and we didn't travel at night. And we were not fleeing for our lives from a tyrant who was slaughtering little boys. Joseph received the message and neither questioned nor complained. He did what he was told to do. And let me add that while he was in Egypt, he waited patiently for the command to return. How did he spend his time there? We don't know. Luther thought he preached the gospel to the Egyptians, and maybe he did. What we do know is that he did not start his journey back until he was told that Herod was dead and it was safe to return. Joseph is a great example of faith. And while this is not the main point of the passage, it is a point. It's good for us to imitate the faith of those who went before us, isn't it? The Bible says so. And while God has not called you to run to Egypt, probably, and you ought not to seek that calling or any other direction through dreams, he has called you. He's called you out of slavery. He has brought you into his family, and he is calling you right now to trust him and to trust the word he has given. Not images in a sleeping mind, but words on an inspired page. Believe what he has said. God wants you to trust in his son and to follow his son and to follow him even when it seems hard to do so, believing that he will provide every strength for you. Did Joseph understand God's intentions, the big picture? We don't know. But it doesn't matter whether he did or did not understand it. He acted in faith and followed what he knew was right because God told him it was right. God has told you what is right in his word. And so respond well, brothers and sisters, and like Joseph, do not delay. This account gives a chapter in Joseph's own faith story, one perhaps he told many times. We don't know a lot about this man. He received dreams, and he trusted and followed God. That's a pretty good story. And so the mission application here is this: trust in Jesus and share your faith story with others. Let's go to lesson two. God's providence. God governs and preserves the world and all its doings. That we believe this is the teaching of Scripture. We don't usually see the design, but we know that there always is a design because that's God's way, isn't it? Sometimes we do get a taste of how things fit together. We see the pieces. We see the outcome. And we discover what God intends by arranging the affairs of this world in a certain way. And we can see in certain events in Scripture that this is so. And the events surrounding the birth of Christ are really good examples of this. The census that brought Joseph to Bethlehem was ordained of God for the purpose of fulfilling his word that Jesus would be born there. A king responded with terror to the news that a rival king was born. God was governing and using the wickedness of an earthly king to fulfill his promise to call his son our king out of Egypt. That was happening. And then he ordered things so that his son would be spared. It may seem selfish and cruel that he would rescue his own son while allowing others to die and other families to endure unspeakable suffering. Why do you do that? He spared his son because Jesus' time had not yet come. But that time did come. And God did not spare him when the time was right. He gave him up for us all. It's Romans 8:32. Now, this reality should help us in these two ways. Many ways. Let me give you two. First, God's act of sending his son to be your savior was a certainty. There was no way that it was not going to happen. The surprises of the gospel narratives are surprises to us, not to God. And as it was the Lord's will to crush him, that is his son, Isaiah 53, it was the Lord's will first to send him, and to send him at the precise time and in the precise way of his own determination. Never think that God was waiting around and just looking for the right opportunity to send Jesus. That's what you and I do. We do things, we say things, we watch, we wait. If we're wise, we pick good times to do and say the things we want to do and say. We sometimes pick wrong times. Some of us are good at picking the wrong times. But the birth of Christ took place at the right moment, and it was right because God arranged it. He was preserving and governing, how does the catechism put it, all his creatures and all their actions. What do you think of that? Isn't it wonderful to know that God has this kind of influence over everything? Absolute governing power. Is it beyond our ability to understand? Yes, it is. But what a precious truth it is. His plan for sending his son was certain. Nothing was going to block that plan of God. And let me say this. His plan for you is also certain. And dear brothers and sisters, his plans for you are always good. And I hope you believe that. And I hope your soul rests and rejoices in it. In both things, really, that God arranged everything so that Jesus would be the deliverer, right? The second Moses, we might say. I think we can say, we ought to say. And then that God arranges everything in ways that bless and will surely in the future continue to bless all of his children, those who trust in him and those who will come to trust in him. So here's your mission application for this one. Trust in Jesus begins the same way. You got to keep that before you. Trust in Jesus and know that his plan to save and keep his people will prevail. Let that give you confidence in your Christian witness. Lesson 3, Jesus' humiliation. This is a technical word that describes Christ's birth and life in this world as well as his death. We use the term as a synonym for embarrassment sometimes, don't we? I can't believe that happened. How humiliating, we might say. But the humiliation of Jesus was something much different. And the very best place to go for a description of it is to the shorter catechism. Let me read to you question and answer 27. Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Here's your answer. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. That's the humiliation of your Savior. This world that Jesus entered is under the curse of God. It is broken, and those who live in it are in trouble because of sin. It is a world of suffering, violence, hatred, and injustice. All things that Jesus experienced before his second birthday, by the way. But the Son did not despise this sinful, broken world. He did not reject it. He did not judge it. He entered into it. This broken, miserable place became his home. When Jesus said that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, what he said was true. And it was true at the very moment he came into the world. Not that he didn't lie down, but that he was born in a temporary, unsuitable place with his head resting in a manger. And then he was not able even to stay in Bethlehem, but had to migrate with his parents to Egypt. What a precious thing it is to know that Jesus came into the world to be with sinners, to share in the miseries of life in a sinful world, and then to bring sinners to a place of union with him. Think of his flight into Egypt in this light. He fled to the place of slavery to unite with those held in bondage. He came out of Egypt as our deliverer and continued his work of obedience to his Father's will, despised, rejected, falsely accused, mocked, yet faithful to his calling. Ultimately, he gave his life and with power rose from the grave and took his place at the right hand of the Almighty. He did not stray from his mission. Let's not stray from ours. He did not stray from his mission, even though his mission was to live a life of poverty and suffering, a life he had no knowledge of before he came. What was it like for the Son of God to come and submit to the limitations and stresses and afflictions of fallen life? What was that like? We don't really know. But we rejoice that he came. Do you rejoice that he came? You should rejoice that he came because he came for you. He came for your salvation. Here's your mission application. Trust in Jesus. Be like him by entering into the suffering of others. Believers, but especially today, those who don't know Christ, may the sympathy of Christ be yours as you seek to bring the gospel to bear upon your neighbors. Okay, lesson 4 is your salvation. Seems like a lot of trouble for the Lord to go through for people in rebellion against him, doesn't it? Well, yeah, it is a lot of trouble if trouble is the right word. Maybe you want a different word, but whatever you want to call it, God was willing to do what it took to save and welcome you. And he did it all. And don't forget that he did it out of love. He loves you. He wants you to be with him. And so the Father sent his Son. And the Son came. And he lived for you. And gave his life for you. God loved you by giving his Son. Jesus loved you by giving his life. And this is the point of the incarnation, isn't it? And everything that followed it. Here are the first words Joseph heard from the angel of the Lord. This is Matthew 1, verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There it is. That's the mission of Jesus. That's why Jesus came. He wanted to save you. He wanted you to be forgiven. He wanted you to join with him. He wanted you, as brothers and sisters, to join his family. He wanted you to be with him when all things are made new and the effects of sin are no more. And you will. You will be with him if you believe in him. And he wants the world to know this message. And he calls us all to call the world to believe. So Jesus is our refugee. But he is our refugee who invites the world to find refuge in him. He fled Bethlehem for Egypt. You flee from your sins to Jesus. If you're a believer, then rejoice and keep fleeing. Keep coming. Jesus keeps inviting you, keep coming to him. If you do not know Christ, then come. He will not mock you. He will not reject you. He will welcome you as he welcomes all who call upon him. I want to close by reading something from J.C. Ryle. If you have read him, you know that he's very quotable. And I want to read what is one of his best-known statements. So if you recognize it, enjoy it again. If not, listen carefully as Ryle calls you to find your refuge in Jesus Christ. Here is a description of what he calls saving faith. Saving faith is the hand of the soul. The sinner is like a drowning man at the point of sinking. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ holding out help to him. He grasps it and is saved. This is faith. Saving faith is the eye of the soul. The sinner is like the Israelite bitten by the fiery serpent in the wilderness and at the point of death. The Lord Jesus Christ is offered to him as the brazen serpent set up for his cure. He looks and is healed. This is faith. Saving faith is the mouth of the soul. The sinner is starving for want of food and sick of a sore disease. The Lord Jesus is set before him as the bread of life and the universal medicine. He receives it and is made well and strong. This is faith. Saving faith is the foot of the soul. The sinner is pursued by a deadly enemy who is in fear and is in fear of being overtaken. The Lord Jesus Christ is put before him as a strong tower, a hiding place, and a refuge. He runs into it and is safe. This is faith. Here's your mission application. Flee to the one who fled. Run to Jesus and bring friends. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love and thank you for sending your Son into the world to save us from our sins. Thank you for giving us a Savior who was willing to enter into the brokenness of fallen life, endure the miseries that are here, and conquer sin and hell and the devil and death itself for the everlasting blessing of your people. Help us to trust deeply in the work of Christ. Help us to put away our sin more and more and to live in ways that honor you. We want to obey your word. We want to grow in holiness. And we are so glad that you have not left us to labor in our own strength. And so, Lord, we ask that you come. Sanctify us. Make us long for our Savior's appearing when all things will be made new. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.